Well, good morning. It's always a privilege when I get to stand up here and bring God's word, so I'm grateful for it. I know this morning has looked and felt different. I promise you this is not some new change we're making, okay? So it will be back to normal, but communion at the end for the next couple of weeks and the stage set up a little bit differently. So just bear with us as we go through the... PD, man, what's up? I'm sorry. I saw a guy I know over here, and it's Sherry's son, Paul David, PD, and the reason I'm surprised is because I'm talking about missions this morning, and he was one of those that came out to Uganda and visited us and had a great time. Brother, great to see you, man. Now I'm thrown off. So our text this morning is going to be in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's known as what? Somebody help me here. Great Commission, exactly. Yeah. So go ahead and turn there. In just a minute, we'll read that together. So when Jill and I first came to Lamar almost 25 years ago, I was counting it up, be 24 now, 25 next year, yeah. We had heard that Lamar was a missional church, right? A church that prioritized and focused on local and international missions. And this was obviously a big deal to us. If you know our story, we were just starting our journey at that time with an organization called Africa Inland Mission to go overseas as missionaries. And we wanted to be a part of a church that saw the importance of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who had never heard. I will admit, in those early years, we had a romanticized view of missions. We hadn't yet experienced anything. We heard stories from other missionaries who had gone, both internationally. We knew some that had gone overseas and some that were serving stateside. We hadn't experienced, though, the challenges and some of the trials that mission life kind of leads you to. We didn't know what living cross-culturally truly meant. We didn't know that missionaries were just ordinary people, often with messy lives that were simply trying to do their best to follow God's call of obedience on their life. But we would soon get that picture much more clearly as we spent 10 years living overseas. And I hope that in the bit of time we have this morning, I'm going to show you through five different stories, five different people I know. There'll be some videos on the screen. That missions is simply that, following God's call of obedience on your life. So if you would, let's stand together as we read this passage in Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the Great Commission. Amen? You can be seated. So, some of you know that lately we've been talking a lot about Lottie Moon. How many of you would say you understand the Lottie Moon offering and why it exists? Oh, okay, I see a couple of hands. That's great. So Lottie Moon, for those of you that don't know, Lottie Moon was a missionary to China. She sailed, and I did say sailed, it was that long ago, in 1872, at the age of 32. She would serve there for 39 years, okay? So she wrote these letters back to the U.S. church, encouraging them, challenging them to send and support missionaries. Those letters were received by a group of Baptist women, and those Baptist women began raising funds to fund that work. And it was just their annual love offering, okay? Today, you can still find those letters. If you go out to imb.org and you go look up Lottie Moon letters, you'll be able to see excerpts of these. The annual love offering that we now know as the Lottie Moon Christmas offering was named after her just a little after 1918. But one of my favorite quotes from those letters was this. She said, "Please say to the new missionaries, they are coming to a life of hardship, responsibility, and constant self-denial." She didn't hide the truth. She didn't try to shield things from it. She laid it out openly for people to see. One of her most famous challenges said this: "Why should we not do something that will prove that we are really in earnest claiming to be followers of him who, though he was rich for our sake, became poor?" As you watch some of these stories with me today and hopefully be challenged by the words of the Great Commission, I would encourage you to sit back and simply ask yourself, what does God want from me? What is God asking of me? If you zone out on me standing up here, if you zone out on these stories that are coming, at least sit there quietly before the Lord saying, God, what do you want from me? So I want to start by sharing with you the story of Danielle. Danielle came to Uganda from Canada. You're going to see her story in just a minute. She grew up in Africa, but she still came very unsure of herself, unsure of who she was. When I moved into a regional director role with AIM, Danielle became my administrator. If you ask my wife, I needed a strong administrator, someone that would keep my dreams in check and help me kind of keep a tab on reality, something that you guys ought to be very grateful that Dallas King is doing for me right now. I couldn't have done my job without Danielle there as the one kind of holding things together. I couldn't have done my job of setting the vision and strategy for unreached people groups and planning new teams across six countries if she hadn't been a part of this. And while not initially confident in her role, she grew in that role. And she grew to be a great administrator, not just for me, but for our entire organization. She was known for how well she loved missionaries and how well she loved nationals. But let me let you hear from Danielle in her own words.
Went up on a trip into South Sudan with one of our missionaries who's a veterinarian. And he brought a student along, and we went on a tour of all of our locations in South Sudan to neuter all of the missionary pets in every location. So I handed sutures and held the light and tried not to faint. I grew up with AIM here in Nairobi. And so when I finished at school, moved back to Canada, I got to a point where I just wanted to be where God wanted me to be, and I thought, I see myself as very happy to be in missions. It's what I grew up knowing, and people need to go. So I thought, hey, why not? So came back to AIM, felt like family, and said, hey, could you use me? Is there somewhere you could use me? And that's how I got back out here. The diversity of people coming through is, I would say, it's a benefit and a real hardship. It's amazing. We've got people in our region from all of our mobilizing regions. And within some of the mobilizing regions, there's even multiple countries represented. So the diversity is incredible. I think it brings a great richness. I think a lot of us learn and grow so much just from rubbing shoulders with people from different countries here on the same mission as us. It obviously brings a lot of hardship as well, because you don't expect to have conflict with the people you're here working alongside. But I see a lot of people embrace that and learn from one another, and I don't think anyone goes back to their mobilizing country as the same nationality, I guess you could say. I would say, even though I grew up out here, I had some natural advantages to adjusting to life out here and expectations of what missions would look like, even in an office. It's still been hard, and it's been the richest time of my life.
I want you to hear a couple of the things she said there. I wanted to be where God wanted me to be. It's not always what I expected it to be. It was one of the richest times of my life. Danielle embraced the call that Jesus gives us in verse 19 to go and make disciples of all nations. Her input into all nations was deep and wide. She was probably one of the most effective missionaries I've known at building national friendships and getting outside of what we call the missionary bubble, which is basically missionaries just finding friends within the mission community. She saw her mission field as Ugandans and missionaries. She truly was reaching all nations and ministering to all nations. And she poured herself out for the people that God put in her life. One of the things I appreciate so much about Danielle is that she never really felt qualified. And that is something that I think we can all relate to. I'm going to let my friend Justin expound on that just a minute in his own words.
When God's calling you to step out to the mission field, there's no one that comes qualified. When you come to the mission field, you're coming out for this express purpose that's written up on your requisition, and then you find yourself doing that maybe, but then things come to your door that you haven't studied in seminary, you haven't had professional training in doing. Maybe one good example of that would be we use something that we call a zapper. It's sort of well known amongst the AIM circles, but it's a little machine that uses electric current to help treat scorpion bites, snake bites. Oftentimes, which can be deadly. We sort of became known in our area as if you've been bitten or stung by a scorpion, go to Justin's house, go to Chris's house. And so we find ourselves, you know, receiving these people on our mat, praying over them in Jesus' name and asking for healing. And then basically we're, you know, first aid workers to these people using this machine. And we've seen God open doors as we treat them with this zapper machine and they receive healing. It's then opened up doors for us in the community and to continue further contact with these people. So I was blessed. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in a family. My dad was actually a pastor for a while. And then at the age of about 8, we actually went overseas. And my parents were serving in missionaries in South America. From there, went on to serving in Nigeria. So from a young age, I was around missions. I saw missions. I had an idea of what missions was about. And so missions was always, in a sense, a part of my life. When I got to university, started into my studies, was a education major, PE, liked it, but I wasn't completely passionate about it. In the back of my mind, I always thought missions could be an option, but didn't know if that's really what God was leading me to do. When God's calling you to step out to the mission field, there's no one that comes qualified. No one's coming qualified because you don't know the language yet and you don't know the people. And you're going into a different culture where you have no experience whatsoever. So it doesn't matter if you have your DMIN or your MDiv and you've got all the seminary experience behind you and everything else. You're not qualified to step out there. But what qualifies you is Christ in you and stepping out in obedience and saying, you know what? I know God has called me to this. And that in itself is enough. And so as, you know, someone considering, could I really go out and do this? If God's called you to it, then you can lay that aside. You don't have to worry about that because God, He's the one that's your sufficiency. Obedience, I think, is the biggest thing in considering a call to follow God in the missions. If that's what He's calling you to do, step out and obey and watch what He'll do.
When God is calling you to step out to the mission field, no one is coming qualified. What qualifies you is Christ in you, stepping out in obedience. It's a beautiful quote. Justin was one of the most effective missionaries I knew. He was my unit leader in the country of Chad, and he was so instrumental in us pushing out, and he never got that big head and thinking too highly of himself. I think all too often we fall into that trap, though, that he was talking about of thinking that we're not somehow qualified. I don't have the right seminary education to be able to do this. I'd just like to remind you that I'm kind of guessing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't either, right? Along with numerous others who simply knew Jesus, soaked up his teaching, sat with him, listened to him, and then guys just did their best at trying to follow him out of obedience, probably often failing. I firmly believe the enemy would like to sideline all of us and convince us that we aren't qualified to do what Jesus asked us to do, which is to go out and make disciples. And too often in today's culture where social media kind of tells us what is right and what's wrong, I see too many Christians afraid. I kind of feel like if I don't say the right thing, if I not careful about this theological point, or if I don't deliver it with exact and overwhelming confidence, then they aren't qualified. I believe God can work through our imperfections. He has through mine and our lack of confidence, and allow us to still be a part of leading people into that life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. The disciples, guys, didn't have it all figured out. Many of them likely struggled, maybe even hearing some of Jesus' words. They believed that he was who he said he was. There was no doubt about that. And they followed, knowing that he had given them the authority to go out and do the work. I was talking to Edgman on Tuesday. He had just gotten back in town. He stopped by the office, and we were having this talk. And I wrote it down, brother, because it hit me differently after you left. I told him, I said, what I thought I knew at 17 when I came to know Christ rings different at 51. Isn't that true? Like, I've grown in my understanding of who he is as I've matured in my walk with the Lord. I've grown in my understanding of Scripture, I hope. I'm sure I made mistakes in those early days. I still make mistakes now. But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to use it right where we're at. My job was to be obedient and open my mouth. So, how does this tie into missions? Well, Crystal's going to tell us a little bit of story, a story of someone who stepped out in obedience and it didn't quite turn out the way she expected.
I think a missionary is just someone who lives out their Christianity in a different culture. In the simplest terms, there isn't anything different I do here than anyone else should be doing. You know, we all are supposed to share the gospel with people around us. We all are supposed to, you know, be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's essentially all I'm doing here. I just do it cross-culturally. I had gotten caught up in the American dream. I had wanted to be a missionary as a young kid and just really got sidetracked. And I love the idea of missions, and I love the idea of other people doing missions. That was what I really cared about. And so while I was spending time praying just for different missionaries, because it was still close to my heart, I distinctly remember God saying, like, why don't you go? And I could not answer that. Landed here in Kenya, went to ABO straight off, then went to a conference, then over to Uganda, then into the Central African Republic, which was my initial term and assignment. Then my team and I got evacuated. I had been in country for 7 whole weeks. We got evacuated the Saturday of Easter weekend. With the evacuation in and of itself, I think my entire team had been praying, you know, for years. We actually had been meant to start on the field a year before that, but kept getting delayed due to insecurity issues. And so when we got essentially jerked out of our homes and all of the people we were making relationships, then I felt like my world fell apart. And I started reading A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis shortly afterwards, easily within the month. And the thing that stuck out to me the most from that, towards the end of it, he says, my beliefs all came crumbling down with the death of Lewis's wife. And that really just goes to show that my beliefs were just a house of cards anyway. And I think what hit me with that is just this idea of, you know, my belief systems came crumbling down. The foundation was still there, though. You know, I discovered what cracks I had in it. I discovered what I had said I believed and didn't actually believe it. You know, it's a matter of the difference between our head and our heart. And what happened is I had to realize what the truth was, and then I had to choose to believe that truth. And a lot of my time in Kampala was that fight. It was a fight to believe what I knew to be true. You know, it's really a matter of just trusting God. I mean, you can say you believe in his sovereignty all you want to, but until push comes to shove, until the unexpected happens and you're forced to actually recognize that, it doesn't really matter what you say. Your beliefs will get tested.
organization, Africa Inland Mission, had been planning a return to Zemios in the Central African Republic for years. We had historically had a long relationship there with the church. We worked with church leaders once again. We built relationships with nomadic people groups. We sent trucks. I wish I had had pictures of this. We sent trucks over literally some of the roughest roads in all of Africa, where mud was up over unimogs, if you know what a unimog is. Picture a big diesel compacted in, right? We set up this team with the hope and the desire to once again come alongside the Zonde Church and see it strengthened with the express purpose of reaching out to the Imbororo people, a nomadic cattle herding group that was in the southeast of CAR. And it all blew up within the first 7 weeks. You heard Crystal refer to that, Easter weekend. I've taken myself back there. I was setting up a trip into South Sudan. It was going to be one of the first ones Jill got to go on with me to see some of the work AIM was doing in unreached and remote areas. We were going to go visit the Larim people of South Sudan, one of our newest unreached people groups to engage. We had gotten everything ready. The kids were in bed. Her and I were settling in for the night, and the phone rings. And I'll tell you, as a missionary, if a phone rings anytime after 10 p.m., it's usually not good news. In fact, I'd say 9 times out of 10, it's terrible news. And it was a terrible connection. I could hear my friend Steve. He was our team leader in CAR. It was garbled. The only way we could communicate is with a sat phone standing in certain locations on the mission station to be able to get an outside line to call back into Uganda. And he said the rebels had arrived in Zemio, and there was gunfire. At one of the houses, some very good friends of mine had been put there, and they were crouched in their bathroom watching two warring groups of people firing shots in their backyard. They were sitting there with three young kids, considering the right time to take their kids and lower them down into a 12-foot pit latrine, their toilet, to hide so that they were safe. I was on the phone all night. I was trying to coordinate our response. How are we going to get in there? How are you going to get planes landed? The whole next day, we're a 3-hour flight up to Arua where we were staging this evacuation. And I was constantly on the phone with our AIM airbase. We were talking about things like, what's the sign going to be for if it's safe to land? There'll be a sheet down if it's safe, but it'll be waving if there's rebels coming. Could we land a grand caravan and throw out the stairs while it was still moving so that our people could just jump on and be safe? As I thought about this story this week, I didn't realize I would get this emotional, but it felt surreal, and it feels even more surreal even talking about that part of my life. But it's those kind of things that shape and change your beliefs. As Crystal alluded to, she said, your beliefs will get tested. It will lead you, in her words, to fight to believe what you know to be true. And yet Crystal and so many others do what they do. They live in the places they live. They live through the things they live through because of Jesus' words in Matthew 28. I want you to listen. We got two more stories I want to get through. I want you to listen to Carol Betts. Her and her husband Robert are Kenyan missionaries who are a part of AIM. They were some of our first national missionaries to come on board. They are the most humble people you will ever meet. They're working in South Sudan among a group of people called the Lopit, an unreached people group that, guys, they now have a Bible in their language. They have churches established, and they're holding regular Bible studies. It's so exciting to see what they're doing. Robert and Carol are truly teaching them to observe what Jesus commanded. But hear this from her.
The great commandment that God gave us, Jesus, before he left the disciples, that was the last words Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I remember, I know in my culture as Africans, When a parent is aging and he calls all the children, come, everyone will come because they want to hear the last words. Even when someone passed on, everyone will ask, what, did he say anything the last minute? Because they want to respect it and to obey it. So it calls for obedience for all of us as Christians. The way I am, I have joy, I have peace, I have salvation and eternal life. It's because of a missionary. Long time ago, before I was born, came to Kenya, gave the good news, and people received the good news. And that's how life in Kenya has changed, because I know from history how people were animistic, and if it was not for that missionary to come, I would not even be able to talk to you now, because it's only through the love of God that these people came, left their home, came to Africa to bring the good news. And it transformed the life, and it brought light, and we were able to see. Wow, we were in darkness. And I think taking good news to other people who are still in darkness, being the bondage of darkness, it is a duty for everyone who has received Christ to go out and share the light, the same light that we got, like myself, to go and share the good news so that that person outside there who is still in darkness to come to know Christ. And that is my heart and my joy, to go out there and share about Jesus Christ, the good news. We tend to think like going out as a missionary is only being a pastor, but that is not true. We've seen people coming from different backgrounds and having different gifts. We are different parts. Being a doctor, you can serve God effectively. Being a photographer, you can serve God effectively. Because when we went to the field, we had a Brazilian who was taking a photo, and he will tell somebody, look how God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. And he's preaching. And we need to come back to Kenya and say, hey, people are sleeping. Let's go out there and present the gospel. Despite of any gift or talent God has given us, let's go together.
I loved it when she said, taking good news to other people still in darkness. It is a duty for everyone who has received Christ. Robert and Carol see nothing special about themselves. She said, being a doctor, you can serve God effectively. Being a photographer, you can still serve God effectively. I think we forget this. I think we forget that whatever God has gifted us to do, whatever skills and talents he's given us, we're to use it for his glory. That's similar to our final story, a young man named Timothy. This is a young man who grew up in the town where Jill and I and the family lived for our first 5 years on the mission field. Culturally, he should have gone to university, graduated, gotten a good job, provide for his family, not just his parents, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins. He would be the provider. But instead, he chose to go. And his story is one that I love so much.
My name is Timothy Babwetera Nomwesigwa. I come from the southwest of Uganda in a town called Mbarara. Certain things happened in my life that made me question my faith. Imagine people in a certain land are dying of Ebola. They have no idea there is a vaccine, but you have the vaccine. I couldn't live with myself having that kind of truth and doing nothing about it. And that was a very good thing, because then I started going back to scriptures for the first time since my being a believer to actually ask one question: who is this God? I believe that's where my journey to missions began. I'm currently serving in Karamoja, in a district called Kabong, working with them, discipling them, encouraging them to the call that God gave them to do. I also help them to church plant in village towns that have no church presence, helping them. So they're the ones who actually do the church planting. So it's exciting. They're lovely people. I love them. The African church has a mandate to go to the nations. as much as the American church has the mandate, as much as the European church has the mandate, as much as the Asian church has the mandate. What I want to really tell them is that God loves you. And God is not malicious. He's a good God. And therefore that whatever happens into your life, He has allowed it for His glory, both good and bad. And so if God is going to watch over us, then we can't fear. God is everywhere. He will sustain you in the city as much as He will sustain you in the frontiers. And for me, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what God is doing around the world, because I want to also share in His blessings. Above anything else, why am I a missionary? Because God is seeking worship from all peoples, and He's asking us to call these people home.
Did you catch what he said in the beginning? He saw missions not as an option, but as a mandate. He read God's word, he studied scripture, and he saw God's bigger plan for the nations. He said there at the end, God is seeking worship from all peoples. Timothy knew God was not just calling, but commanding him to be a part of that. So as we close today, I would ask you this: what about you? What do you do with this? Go therefore, make disciples, teaching them to obey what I have commanded you. That's the way it normally gets packaged and paraphrased, but what about the last part of verse 20 here? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Guys, we go because he's with us. We go because he commands us to. He's asking you to go. In Acts 1, Jesus tells us what he means by that, doesn't he? Jerusalem, you're local, right? And then he says Judea and Samaria. Right now we're taking our college kids, or just finished taking them through two lessons or two long series in missions. And James Vila has done a very good job of reminding them and me that Samaria might be a little bit further out, but it was people they didn't like, or likely didn't like, right? So you've got your Jerusalem, those you like, maybe locally, and then you've got your Judea and Samaria. It's a little bit further out, but even those ones I'm not too fond of. And then we have the ends of the earth. Can I encourage you to find your Jerusalem? Find your Judea or Samaria. Find your ends of the earth. Just be obedient and follow him. It doesn't have to look like our journey and going overseas, but be obedient and follow him right where he's called you. I want each of you to just sit quietly for a few moments as we close. We won't extend this out. And I just want you to ask God, who is it that you want me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with? Because guys, that's where it starts. It starts with just having conversations and letting God begin to build in you more and more passion for seeing the nations come to know him. So I just want you to shut your eyes for a minute as Seller strums for us, and just ask God, who is it that you want me to share Jesus Christ with? Father, we don't have it all figured out. May God give us a heart to be obedient to you. Whatever that looks like, give us that desire to just be obedient to you. Give us that desire to reach out to those around us. Father, lay on each of our hearts today someone that you are asking us to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to. And then help us be obedient to do that, Father. I ask in your name.